proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and I want to thank you for joining us today. Since 1949, International Board of Jewish Missions has had a unique history that begins with our founder, Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus. He was born in 1896 in Austria into an Orthodox Jewish home. From humble beginnings, Dr. Gardenhaus eventually came to America as a young Jewish man looking for a bright future. What he found, though, was something far greater. Mostly due to the influence of his older brother Zev, Jacob found the ultimate treasure in accepting Jesus as his Messiah on the streets of New York City. From this moment, Jacob's life was changed forever. This was truly a miracle that occurred in his heart. Now today, I have a special treat for you, my friend. Now today, I would like to present to you a very special and rare recording. What you are about to hear is Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus's personal testimony in his own words. Now without further ado, here is Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus.
This is Jacob Gardenhaus, founder and president of the International Board of Jewish Missions, Incorporated, speaking. Let me tell you something of my own life story in a few brief words. I'm an Austrian by birth, a Jew by accident, an American by choice, a Christian by the grace of God, and a Baptist by conviction. However, I have enjoyed fellowship far greater with born-again Christians who are not Baptists than with Baptists who do not act like Christians. After all, it is Christ who unites us by his love and grace. He is the one who has broken down the middle wall of partition and made us all one in him. After much prayer, seeking the Lord's guidance, he directed us to move our World Jewish Mission headquarters to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I can say with the Apostle Paul, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I can also say with him, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." It is my prayer that this story may be used of God to inspire and encourage you to pray and work for the peace of Jerusalem.
I trust you were blessed by this testimony from IBJM's founder, Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus. Within the heart of a founder lies a pioneer spirit, a surrendered life, and a desire to see others join in his vision. As Dr. Gardenhaus labored in establishing International Board of Jewish Missions, he gave glory to God. Dr. Gardenhaus modeled this international call as he traveled around the world preaching the gospel and encouraging Christians and local churches about the importance of reaching the Jewish people for the Messiah. After many years of service, Dr. Gardenhaus went home to be with the Lord in 1984, but his legacy still lives on with us today. His heartbeat was Romans 1:16, praying that the gospel would go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For over 65 years, International Board of Jewish Missions has remained committed to carrying the gospel around the world to the Jew first. Thousands have been saved as a result of these efforts, and our desire is that God will be glorified through the ministry of IBJM, and we ask that you would pray with us in this endeavor. We thank the Lord for using Dr. and Mrs. Jacob Gardenhaus in founding this mission, and we ask you to pray for us and our workers around the world. Now, I invite you to come back tomorrow as we will hear another special recorded testimony, this time from Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus's wife, Mrs. Lillian Gardenhaus. And I know that this will be a special blessing to you as well. But for now, let's listen to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Thank you for joining us for this radio broadcast. Over the next few minutes, we'll look at additional Jewish objections to the gospel based upon the New Testament. Some Jews might claim that Matthew created an Old Testament citation out of thin air. They point to the passage in Matthew chapter 2, in which Matthew wrote the following phrase, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Some Jews might say this is a fabrication, words that never appeared in the Old Testament. Note that a Nazarene is not the same as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a Jew who took a vow, as detailed in Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite could not drink wine or touch a dead body. Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana. He touched dead bodies, as in the case of the daughter of Jairus. The verse cited in Matthew noted that this prophecy was, quote, spoken by the prophets, unquote. Not every word uttered or written by a prophet made its way into the canon of the Old Testament. The 36th chapter of Jeremiah served as an example of such omissions. That book recorded an incident in which Jeremiah, at God's direction, prepared a scroll for King Jehoiakim of Judah to read. When that monarch had the book destroyed, God told Jeremiah to prepare another scroll. Quote, "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words," unquote. The scriptures never explicitly inform the reader exactly what the content of those many like words happened to be. Matthew alluded to a theme that appeared in some prophetic writings, those referring to Messiah as a branch. The Hebrew word netzer, translated as branch, is linguistically akin to the term Nazarene. The noun netzer occurs in several Old Testament prophetic passages. In Isaiah chapter 11, for instance, the prophet wrote that, quote, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, netzer, shall grow out of his roots," unquote. In the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet alluded to the rise of the, quote, "branch of righteousness," unquote, out of the house of David. According to Zechariah chapters 3 and 6, God spoke about, quote, "my servant, the branch," unquote, as well as referring to, quote, "the man whose name is the branch," unquote. These Old Testament passages linked what Matthew wrote about the verse above. Messiah would come from the Davidic line. God would fulfill a promise that he made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, quote, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever," unquote. Some Jews might object to Matthew's writing in the 27th chapter of his gospel, that Matthew mistakenly attributed a prophecy of Zechariah to the prophet Jeremiah. Here is the verse in question, as it appeared in Zechariah chapter 11. "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord," unquote. Matthew, by contrast, wrote that Jeremiah, not Zechariah, was the source of that quotation. Here's what Matthew wrote, quote, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me," unquote. The verse indicated that Jeremiah spoke those words, not that he wrote them. As noted earlier, Jeremiah did not necessarily write down every prophecy he uttered. It's possible, as some commentators have noted, that Matthew's reference to Jeremiah as the source of that quote referred to a collection of books, beginning with the book of Jeremiah, a collection of books that contained the prophecies of Zechariah. Alternatively, Zechariah may have repeated, and in his case recorded, Jeremiah's message for his own generation. After all, what would be out of place with God giving the same prophecy to more than one of his messengers? Some Jews turn their attention to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and argue that the virgin birth contained a standard element that was present in the pagan gods and pagan heroes. Such an approach implied that the New Testament authors borrowed parts of their narrative from corrupted sources. To be sure, paganism does contain a number of accounts of virgins who gave birth to heroes. One such example related to the birth of the Greek deity Athena, who purportedly came forth fully formed from the head of her father Zeus. However, these accounts have nothing in the way of external confirmation. No pagan writer ever claimed to follow Luke's example by presenting a history that others could verify or disprove. Furthermore, the doctrine of the virgin birth of the promised Messiah was taught to the Jews from the earliest pages of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3, for example, mentioned the seed of the woman, an allusion cross-referenced by Paul in the fourth chapter of Galatians, when he wrote about Jesus Christ being, quote, made of a woman, unquote. If anything, pagan sources might have borrowed the concept of a virgin birth directly from the Bible, instead of the other way around. Some Jews have argued that Jesus Christ was illegitimate. At least one such author posited that Jesus Christ was fathered by a Roman soldier who had sexual intercourse with Mary. Those who accept this position might point to Mark chapter 6, in which the people of Nazareth referred to the Savior as, quote, the son of Mary, unquote, and not the son of Joseph. Indeed, Jesus Christ's Jewish antagonists might have manifested their belief in his illegitimacy when, in the 8th chapter of John, they told him, quote, we be not born of fornication, unquote. Such an assertion of Jesus Christ's illegitimacy directly contradicts the gospel accounts provided by Matthew and Luke. In the first chapter of his gospel, Matthew put the matter in these words, quote, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, unquote. Luke provided a more extensive description in the first chapter of his gospel. He recorded that the angel Gabriel told Mary, quote, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, unquote. Though Mark and John did not write about the birth of Jesus Christ, neither author contradicted the narratives of Matthew and Luke. This refusal to correct the other gospel writers tacitly acknowledged that they, Mark and John, agreed with the accounts of Matthew and Luke. An individual can either believe the Old Testament as it's written or disbelieve. If they make the latter choice, however, they have to come up with explanations and accounts as to why the Old Testament is false and what the reality of the narrative is. Some Jews might claim that if Jesus Christ were truly born of a virgin, he could not be a son of Joseph. If that were the case, they might say, Jesus Christ could not be a member of the Davidic kingly line. Such a circumstance would disqualify the Savior from being the Messiah. Let's have a look at the Old Testament prophecies relating to the genealogy of the Messiah. In Genesis 49, Jacob prophesied, quote, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, unquote. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God's promise to David restricted the kingly line to those who were descendants of David. Even the Pharisees acknowledged that the title Son of David belonged to the promised Messiah, as recorded in Matthew chapter 22. The Davidic kingly line, which came through Solomon and his descendants, ended with King Jehoiachin of Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God declared of Jehoiachin, quote, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah, unquote. Matthew listed Joseph as one of the lineal descendants of Jehoiachin, as someone who came from the royal Davidic line. However, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus Christ, as Matthew was careful to point out. Thus, it becomes irrelevant to argue that the prohibition of the messianic claimants that God put in Jeremiah chapter 22 passed on through Jesus Christ as a result of Joseph. Thank you for tuning into our radio program. We invite you to come back and join us for future broadcasts dedicated to answering Jewish objections to the gospel.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.